to get the kids out of here before the creepy stare video. I don't want to terrify them. So I hope that maybe woke you up this morning. I don't know, does anybody know anybody who has a terrifying death glare? Anybody? Similar? Like two people? Nobody knows anything? Maybe your parents who stared at you when you did something bad you weren't supposed to, and they glared at you like it went to your soul, terrified of their reaction. Maybe this is coming back to you a little bit more here. This clip is a clip from a show called How I Met Your Mother that I used to watch a good bit, that has some good humor in it. But this character, her name is Lily, and she is known for having a death glare. They actually call it the "you're dead to me" look. This is the look that she gives to people when they do something they shouldn't do, and they officially fall into the category, "you are dead to me." In other words, you are no longer a part of my life. Hence why they blip and vanish when she stares at them. In this case, it was a neighbor who stole her newspaper. That's a no-no, okay? So I love this video because I think it brings out a piece of us as humans, a thing that we struggle with a lot, and that is whether you have a death glare that you give someone that they can actually see, that a lot of us struggle with the problem of judging other people and categorizing them in our lives. Now, for some of us, this may be exactly what Lily's doing, the "you're dead to me" category. You might have a few people in your life. Maybe you keep a list. I don't know, that's a little creepy, so let's hope you don't do that. But you have a couple people in your life that they're dead to you. They're no part of your life anymore. Maybe because they actually did something to you that has caused you not to be able to forgive them and have put them in this category of "you are no longer a part of my life." Now, this makes us a little uncomfortable because we don't like to admit that we do this. But the reality of it is we do. Now, it may not be that we have a massive list of people that we do this to, but we do judge every single day. We do it naturally. We categorize people in our lives. We do it without even realizing we're doing it. Putting people into categories like messed up, troublemaker, they're screwed up, or look at their life. We do it all the time just by looking at what they do. We do it without even realizing it. I do it just driving here. Somebody cuts me off, and immediately, they couldn't have had a good reason for it. They were just trying to ruin my day and kill me. We do this all the time. We judge and categorize without even realizing it. For some of us, it's more serious. It's the family member who almost destroyed our lives. And for some of us, it's just the guy on the road. But we all judge and categorize people. So I bring this up this morning because I believe that this is another aspect of us that holds us back from following God the way He calls us to. Those of you who have been here the last couple of weeks who have been stuck with me, we have been in Jonah, looking at Jonah and his story, and we've learned about the fact that a lot of times our insecurity, our feeling of not being good enough can hold us back from following God. Our fear that we're going to screw up can help us or hold us back from following God. But I believe we learn from Jonah the next piece of this is actually our feelings towards other people. It's those small moments when we judge and categorize people. When we write someone off. When we put them into a box and place them there in a category that they never get out of. That also holds us back from following God. And so that's why this morning I'd like to address this natural piece of us, this judgment piece of us that we do all the time without even noticing. Because I believe it's this judgment aspect that we fight every single day that can also hold us back from realizing the incredible journey that God has for us. And so to do that, we're going to stay in Jonah. We're actually going to finish Jonah up this week. And look at the last chapter, or what I call the last act in the story of Jonah. Because in looking at this, we get another hard look at ourselves and our own natural reactions to things. And so for those of you who haven't been here, just to recap, if you don't know the story of Jonah, Jonah was called by God to go to the Ninevites, and then he ran from God, and then thought he was a long goner and thought God wanted to destroy him, but God brought him back and wouldn't let him go in the form of the giant fish that we all know so well. And then in chapter 3, we see that Jonah goes to talk to the Ninevites, but he doesn't quite do it perfectly. He doesn't really say what God asked him to say, but God still uses Jonah to do something incredible. And he changes an entire city. And this brings us to chapter 4. Right after the Ninevites repent, everybody goes crazy. They're like, I'm back with God. Chapter 4 starts this way. Starting at verse 1, it says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Gosh, what a drama queen. Just think about that for a second. Jonah does this multiple times. Every time something doesn't happen the way he wants, he's like, God, just kill me. Okay, I'd rather be dead than be alive right now. But what's going on here? If you're like me, I used to read this story as a kid in Sunday school, actually here at Fairland, and I was always so confused by chapter 4. I was like, what the heck is going on with this guy? Like, God, how dare you be such a nice person? You're the worst, okay? Come on now. But what I love about this is that this part of the story of Jonah is a very real human moment. Because Jonah's having a moment that a lot of us have. See, for Jonah, he saw Nineveh. He saw how messed up Nineveh was. We don't get a picture of this clearly in the story of Jonah, but if you look at history of Nineveh, there were dark things happening in the city of Nineveh. To the level of child sacrifice, horrible things happening in the city of Nineveh. See, to Jonah, Nineveh was the incarnate of evil. And we finally find out why he runs. He runs because he knew that if he went to Nineveh, he told them what was going on, because God was awesome, because he was gracious, they would end up turning around, and then they wouldn't burn like he thought they should. And then he yells at God, God, how could you do this? See, this seems odd to us, but we have this reaction at the same time. Because Jonah's having a moment of what I call, God, how could you not give them what they deserve? Look at them. They deserve to be destroyed. How could you let them go? See, this is a moment that I think shows us a piece of us that we don't like to look at very often, and that's this, that we think we know what people deserve. We think we know what people deserve. You know, several years ago, I got to go on a vacation with my family to the Outer Banks. We camped at the Outer Banks, and if you know the Swartz family, what I mean by camp is we slept in a mini house with a flat screen TV and hung out there that we tow on the back of our vehicle. Okay, so we're at this place camping in the Outer Banks. I had never been there before, but we got to camp and just walk out on the beach. It was a great time. But have you ever been to the Outer Banks? There's this thing where storms seem to come out of nowhere sometimes. And I remember we were sitting on the beach, hanging out, minding our own business. I was trying to avoid the sun at all costs because I don't want to die. And so we're hanging out and doing our thing. And all of a sudden the sky gets dark and this wind comes out of nowhere. It was very clear a storm was coming. So like everyone was doing, we all panicked and pulled out our umbrellas and started packing up into the weird cart that we have and tried to drag it off the beach carefully. But there was this one family when we were walking away, specifically one father as a part of this family who wanted to share his opinions very loudly to everyone. And his opinion was that we were all wimps and that there was no storm coming. I'll never forget it. We're all running off and this guy's over here like, these pansies, there's a storm coming. There's no storm coming. These guys are idiots. And they're like sitting there drinking his beer on the beach while we're all running away from the death storm that is about to approach. And so we get back to our camper. And we get into the camper, we get everything loaded in, and sure enough, within a couple minutes, the storm of a lifetime shows up. I'm talking rain sideways, umbrellas blowing around. I'm pretty sure Dorothy and her dog from The Wizard of Oz were in the sky flying away. Like, this was a storm. And my first reaction is, they're getting what they deserve. Like, everybody else is like, I'm glad we're out of the rain, and I'm picturing this family getting annihilated by nature. Okay, this is what's happening in my image right now. I'm imagining these people getting destroyed. In my mind, God brought this storm specifically for them. Okay? This is all about them. You know, we laugh at this, but how often do we view life this way? We have a karma type of view for life. They're getting what they deserve. We see a family who's struggling, who's messed up, who we, in our opinion, is not parenting the right way. And when things go wrong, what do we say? Well, they're getting what they deserve. We see a kid who keeps making trouble, who keeps messing up, and finally it seems like his life falls apart. What do we say? Oh, well, that's sad. But he's getting what he deserved. Those are the bigger examples, but we do this with people all the time. We judge and classify people. And we think we know how to judge what they deserve. That was a little terrifying. We think we know people. We think we can rule. That's what's essentially happening at the core of all of this. We think we know how to be God. One of my favorite phrases from a pastor that I followed for a long time is that we think we know how to be God, but we make really crappy gods. See, we think we know what people deserve. And I think at the core, this is what causes us to make these snap judgments about people. This is what causes us to categorize people in our lives, to put them in good and bad categories. This is what causes us to struggle with forgiving that person who, granted, almost destroyed our life or hurt us so deeply that we think about it over and over and over again because we think they know what they deserve. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve happiness. They don't deserve any of this because we think we know people. See, we question what Jonah's doing here, but we are so much like Jonah that it's scary. Now, again, I've joked the last couple weeks. You're like, man, Dustin needs to come back because this guy is super depressing and he keeps talking about how we suck and we're all this. But what I'm telling you this is because of the fact that the story of Jonah is like a mirror on us. The story of Jonah is a moment to have a real look at yourself and say, you don't want to believe this about yourself, but you are exactly like Jonah. We judge people without even realizing it. Now, what do we do with this? What's the answer to this? Why do we need to know about this? God, why are you giving us this look at ourselves just to say, hey, look how sucky you are? Is that what God's doing? No. God wants us to see this because he needs us to understand something, that we are bad judges, and because of that, we need to look to the one who is a good judge. See, what we learn in the book of Jonah is this, that we are imperfect judges who must learn compassion. We are imperfect judges who can't trust our judgment about people. See, this is why God does some weird things after Jonah tells him that he thinks he's messing up. You know, Jonah has the audacity to say to the God of the universe, what the heck are you doing? You suck. How could you let somebody off the hook? If you've been following the story of Jonah, you'll find out why this is a little ironic, that Jonah has this opinion. So God responds back with this. It says in verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what happened to the city. I love this. Jonah sits down and is thinking, maybe God will still destroy him. Let me get some popcorn. Okay, Jonah sits down. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I am so angry, I wish I were dead. Okay, we get it, Jonah. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? few weeks ago, I said the thing I love about the book of Jonah is that the book of Jonah has a pattern to it, a repetition to what is happening. It parallels other parts in the story when you get to new parts in the story. And chapter 4 is no different. Jonah's reacting again with this kill me reaction, this end my life reaction because of what God is doing. And there's a repetition in chapter 4. God keeps asking Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? See, this question is important because it's the core of this chapter. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? I mean, God's doing some weird stuff. He brings up a plant, a tree. It's like, here's some shade for you. Then kills it the next day, kind of just like messing with Jonah. What's God doing? Well, God's trying to get Jonah to understand something. See, Jonah thinks he has everything figured out. He thinks he has the Ninevites figured out. He thinks he has the world figured out. He thinks he's a good judge of what should happen and what shouldn't happen. So what did God do? Brings a plant, destroys it. So what? That Jonah gets angry at him for destroying something. See, God's crafty. Within a few hours, he gets Jonah to both yell at him for not destroying something and yell at him for destroying something. And God says, Jonah, look at what you're doing. You are so hypocritical. You want me to destroy these people, but then you're angry when I destroy the plant that's covering your head? See, God's trying to get at something much deeper than just this plant. He's trying to get at a bigger hypocrisy that is in Jonah's life. And that's the fact that 2 days ago, Jonah was so happy that God showed him grace for his screw-ups, for his mess-ups, and now he wants him to annihilate 120,000 people. God says, you are such a hypocrite. See, he's trying to get Jonah to see something. That Jonah is a bad judge. See, we learn in this that we are bad judges. You know, over the years, I've gotten to go to a lot of different high school sports games, both being a youth pastor for a while and having siblings in sports games. And I've gotten to go to a bunch of different ones, soccer games, lacrosse games. We're not going to list them off right now. So just a lot of different games. But there's something that happens at every game I go to. It's a phenomenon that I call the ref versus the parent. Okay? It happens at every single game. Some of you parents who go to games are laughing because you're like, crap, Josh is going to say something that applies to me right now. Okay? It's a parent versus ref mentality. And what I mean by this is no matter what the ref does, some parent on either side of the team is going to think that was the worst call that's ever existed in the history of sports. Okay? This happens every single time. Ref makes a call, you have a parent jump up, are you blind? You don't know how to play the game. What are you doing? That wasn't right. The ball was definitely in the goal. I know it's over in that tree, but it was in the goal. You are wrong. It happens every single game. Every time. I have some great personal examples if you want them. Every time. And I've always wondered why this happens. And I think the reason this happens in games is because very clearly the refs and the parents have a very different perspective. The parents are up on the bleachers. They see the game from up here, from a very high view. They see what's going on. The ref is down in the mess of the game and sees what's right in front of them. And so, yes, there are times that the ref makes calls that maybe aren't the right calls because they don't see something that was over there because they aren't God. Okay, so they see what they see. But also other times parents see things from a very far back view that the ref sees things a lot closer and is able to make different calls. And then also there's the bias of the fact that your kid is on the team. Your kid is on the team. It must be the ref. He doesn't know how to, he can't possibly, has he ever played soccer? Come on. We have a bias in the midst of this call. And it doesn't mean parents are always wrong. Please don't take that. I'm looking at my own right now because they're a perfect example. But it does mean that often you're not going to see things the way the ref does. See, we are biased people. We only see the world from our perspective. And to get in the minds of someone else is very difficult for us. See, Jonah only saw things from his perspective. He was mad about the plant because it gave him shade. But he doesn't know the children that are running on the streets of Nineveh. See, we make judgments off of people around us based on the short interactions we have with them. But unless you are stalking someone, you don't go home with them every night and see what their life is like. You're not in their head and knowing what they lived for the last 10 years. You don't know their entire life, but yet we think we do. He's mean to us at the coffee shop, and we think we know the entire life that he's lived. We are so quick to judge people, but we have such a limited perspective of life. We only see things from our point of view. And it makes us horrible judges. See, what I'm not coming down on here is the idea of being honest with people and telling people when we think something they've done is wrong or any of these types of things. Those aren't the problems. The problems is when we classify people in our lives based off of just what we see. See, judging at its core is not telling someone they've done something wrong. Judging at its core is telling somebody the worst that they have in our mind because of what they've done. We rate people without even realizing it. And we have such a limited perspective to do it. And I'm not speaking just to you guys, I'm speaking to myself. I'm sitting there while we're worshiping and thinking of four times I just did it this morning while I'm about to get up. We have a limited perspective, yet we keep judging. And so what do we do with this? Well, we follow the lead of the perfect judge and show compassion. See, if we're imperfect judges, we need someone who is a better judge to guide us. See, this is exactly what God is trying to get Jonah to see in verses 10 and 11. Just read it here real quick again. It says this, "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" Just a side note, a question I'll have in eternity is why the book ends with "and also many animals." It just seems like a small point compared to everything else that's going on. Anyway, so God gives this entire picture of how he sees Nineveh. He's showing Jonah, "This is how I see the people that you want to burn. You've got to stop following your own view of life. You've got to stop judging people off of your own perspective and follow my lead, because I know better than you do." You know, I buy things off online a lot of different times, and I like to buy things off of Amazon. I don't know how many of you guys use Amazon. It's a thing, in case anybody's curious. So I like to buy things, but I have a tendency, and I've learned over the years to not do this, where like I'll look at a picture of something, and I like, oh, that's exactly what I need. And I don't click any further, and I buy. Okay, this is a horrible mistake. Don't do this ever. Okay? I've done this a lot. It's how I get things that I don't need. For instance, I did this once with a mouse pad, of all things. I looked at a picture of a mouse pad. It looked like it was like this big. It'd be perfect for what I needed. I bought it. Here's the thing. I didn't scroll down and read the reviews or look at the actual information about said item. And so if I would have, I would have discovered that the mouse pad was this long, okay? But I didn't do that, so I just bought it, and it came to my house. I was like, oh, this is a really big box for a mouse pad. And I like opened it up and pulled it out, and it just kept going. And going. And going. I was like, this isn't a mouse pad. This is a desk. What am I getting? Okay? I tried putting it on my desk, but it wouldn't fit. Because, you know, once you buy something that you can't return, that doesn't work, you're like convincing yourself that this will work. So you try to jam it into anything you can. Like, I didn't waste my money. Okay? This is what I did. And this is how we need to be when we look at other people. See, too quickly, we judge people off of what we see. That picture on the front. But we need to look to the judge who actually knows the product. We need to look to the person who actually knows what it is. We need to look to God and how he views that person, because God knows what they're thinking at midnight when they can't sleep, and we don't. We need to look to God for guidance. And this is what God's trying to communicate to Jonah. Jonah, you need to look to me to guide how you interact with people and stop looking at you. This is why I love the book of Jonah. Because it is a mirror into our lives. I don't know about you, but it always confused me that Jonah ends on the animal point and we don't get any more of the story. We don't know, does Jonah forgive them? Does Jonah go and live in Nineveh and they have a happy life together and they're forever happy, right? We don't get a Disney ending to the story of Jonah. It just ends. It just ends with God saying, Jonah, you're wrong. And that's how the story ends. And I always wondered why. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in a class where we talked about the book of Jonah. We were using it as kind of a case study for different books in the Bible. And I realized something while we were doing this. The teacher made a comment. He said, Jonah, I'm pretty confident, ends this way. Because it was written to the Israelite people. It was written to the Jewish people. And the whole book is a book saying to the Israelite people that you are Jonah. So what are you going to do? The book of Jonah is a gigantic question mark. You are exactly like Jonah. You are broken. You are screwed up. You fail more times than you can count, and yet God takes us back every single time. And so what are you going to do when faced with the same type of brokenness in other people? I had to come to this question very hard in my life after high school. I was presented with a situation where I had someone in my life who had hurt me more than I could ever understand. And I was angry. I was furious because this person almost ruined my life. I was so angry. I didn't think they deserved forgiveness. So when they would try to reach out, I would ignore them. I did the whole, like, yeah, I'll text you back, and then I deleted the number out of my phone. Like, that's when you really know someone's dead to you, when you're like, I don't even want to remember your contact. But God wouldn't get them out of my life. They showed up at a church that I worked at. That was difficult, because I'm supposed to be a pastor. Supposed to be, like, loving to people. And I hated this person. I was so furious. Like, I can't even describe to you the anger that I had. And I'll never forget the day. I was reading scripture, I was talking with a friend, and we were talking about the idea of forgiveness. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like God was saying, I love you. How dare you not love them? And it changed my entire perspective. And I was able to let go. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like all of a sudden we were best buddies. It wasn't like we were hanging out at coffee shops the next day. Like, it took time. It started with prayers. It started with a prayer just starting with God. I pray that you help me not want to kill them. Okay, like basic prayer. Like just a basic step. And then it turned into like, God, I hope, you know, pray, help me not to hate them today. Then it moved into more of God. She's like, give them a good 5 minutes today. And eventually moved into the fact of, God, just give me your heart for this person because I can't do it on my own. And God answered that prayer. And that has changed the way I view people. Because the reality of it is, folks, all these people around you, the ones that you're making judgment calls about, the ones that you put into categories, they are a person made in the image of God who God loves just as much as you. And He's asking you to just be His hands and feet today. And so I don't know what the steps are for you with this. I don't know. I encourage you. One of the things that really helps me is write, if you need to, write a list, but not a creepy, I want to kill them list. Like, write a list of people that I still have problems with. Maybe somebody in your family who has done something to you that you've just pretended like that isn't there anymore, but deep down inside, you are furious. Or maybe it's somebody you've cut out of your life completely because they did something to you, and yes, it was horrible. Or maybe it's just coworkers or people in your life that you've kind of put into categories. And write down, how do I view this person? And then ask God, God, give me your heart for that person. Help me to see them the way that you see them. And over time, God answers that prayer and gives you the ability to do something incredible. And that's reach out to them the way that God reaches out to them. See, if I had to boil down the book of Jonah, I would boil it down very clearly to this idea: those shown radical compassion must show radical compassion. If we want to change this world, our environments, our culture, it's not fighting back. It's not posting passive-aggressive Facebook posts. It's not doing this or that. It's not demonizing the people who don't believe what we believe. It's showing them compassion in the midst of things, even when they don't do the same for you. That's how we look like God and Christ on this earth. Because God loves people and never gives up on them. And we shouldn't either. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your love, for your compassion, for your understanding and patience. That you are patient with us every single second of every single day. I can't thank you enough. And Father, I pray that you come into the life of Fairland, that you come into the life of everyone sitting here. And Father, help us have your heart for this community, for the people we work with, for our families, for anybody we come in contact with. Father, help us show them the same radical compassion that you show us every day. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.